Okay, so I've had a little cold this week and my voice is not exactly 100%. It cracked a couple times first service like I was in about seventh grade. Okay, so just roll with me here. I may have to drink some water along the way, but we'll get it done. You know, I saw some lists of underrated Major League Baseball players. Maybe you've seen lists like that before. You've got people who just missed the Hall of Fame, keep missing the Hall of Fame, maybe played in the shadow of someone who was really one of the greats. And so they are sort of underrated for the numbers that they put forward and the talent that they show. Darrell Evans is the one who always sort of gets at the top of that list. I've seen lists of underrated presidents. People who maybe followed someone who was great or had something of a shadow over their presidency and yet still had a powerful effect on the country. U.S. Grant sometimes shows up at the top of that list. As I think about that, though, it seems to me that there are some things in Scripture, some of the concepts that we learn, some of the things that are present all the way through the Bible that in some ways in our culture and even in the church are underrated because we have a faulty understanding of them. So we have settled for something less than what the Bible actually describes, maybe because it's simpler, easier to understand, fits in with the way our culture thinks. And because of that, Christianity and the God that we serve can be underrated in the world in which we live. And so today I want us to begin a series in which we're going to look at several places throughout the Bible and think about some concepts that, because we have a faulty understanding, are underrated. And if we gain a fuller understanding of what the Bible actually says, then we find out that God has so much more to offer than what we've sort of allowed him to become. So today, we're going to begin right at the top. Top thing, we're going to talk about God. Now, I think in our culture, God is underrated because we see him in a couple of ways that really are lesser than the real God. First of all, maybe like this first picture I have, we see God as a genie, right? He's just supposed to grant our wishes. God is the one that we go to get what we want, okay? So God owes us something, and so we take things to him, and he needs to give them to us. Sort of in a similar vein, the second picture. Sometimes we see God as Santa Claus, right? I mean, God's really nice. Sure, and he's loving and probably older. He's been there forever, so, you know, he's got to be old, and since he loves us, we'll do some really good things, and if we do enough good, then God is sort of obligated to give us what we want, and we can make our list of things that we need to give to God. It becomes very transactional when we have this approach to God, either one of those. So the whole idea ends up being, I want to get some stuff from God. God can do some things for me that no one else can do. And if I do the right things, okay, if I do some good things in my life, I'm a decent human being, treat my family okay, then God is going to give me what I want. So it's all about me getting what I want from God, which is a lot like trying to control God. And it'd be nice if we could do that, right? We could tell God, this is the way it's going to be, and this is what I expect from you. Dictate terms to God. Well, we want to be in control, and God has a lot of resources we'd like to have control over, and so our culture tends to think about it this way. We watch movies in which someone gets in big trouble, and they say, I'm not a praying man or woman, but God, I need this one thing from you. So we have this transactional approach to God. Well, what's a better understanding? What's a fuller, more expansive understanding, a truer understanding of who God is? Well, to get at that today, I'd like us to turn to a couple different passages that come at this from very different directions, but I think if we put them together, can really help us to see that God is more than a genie or a Santa Claus or anything else that's all about granting some wish that we may have from God. And so the first that I want us to turn to is Psalm 8. Now, really and truly, we could turn to any of a number of psalms because the psalms are the worship language of ancient Israel, right? And so they often laid out, this is the God that we worship. And so in Psalm 8, we have one of those psalms. This is just one of many examples, but a great one, I think. So Psalm 8 begins with these words. Lord, or Yahweh, the personal name for God. Yahweh, our Lord, our God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. So from the very first words of this psalm, what we find is that the psalmist is pointing us beyond ourselves. He's pointing us really beyond all of creation to a God who stands over and outside space and time, outside our realm, outside of just me personally. So the psalmist is helping us see from the beginning that this God is beyond us, certainly beyond our control, and involved with far more than me just getting what I want from this God. He continues, if we go down to verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? So the psalmist is saying, listen, God stands above all this. He is transcendent, we might say. This is a cosmic picture of God. But God has chosen to pay attention to us. God has chosen to participate in the life that we live, to be present among us, even in this room, to be part of our lives. This is the God who has chosen us and cares for us that much. This God of the heavens cares for us, and he's given us work to do. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the seas. So God's given us work to do, to care for the good creation that he has made. So the message of this psalm is, the psalmist has given us, is that this is a God who is beyond us, a God who is transcendent, a God who reigns over the whole universe, and yet he cares for us. He cares about us specifically, and he cares about us as a people. And he concludes with these words, the same as the beginning, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, from Psalm 8, we get the majesty of God. We get the power and glory of God. We get the transcendence of God. So God is far more than a genie or a Santa Claus. He is more powerful, greater than all those things. We got that part of God. And then we come to 1 John chapter 4. And John gives us a different image of God, a different picture, a glimpse of who God is. And really and truly, when we're talking about God, this is not something that we can ever say, oh, I've figured this out, right? I understand completely who God is, because God is beyond us. So Scripture has to use various images and descriptions to help us see the God who created us. So we've got Psalm 8. Now, 1 John chapter 4, this is the way John describes it. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So he begins with a call for us to love each other. And that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's the way that Jesus lived. And he gives us the why, for love comes from God. So the way that we're supposed to relate to one another is based in how we understand God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love one another because of the very nature of who God is. God is love. So we've got a transcendent God, Psalm 8, and we've got a very personal God who helps us understand how we relate to each other and to him. Because of the very core of who he is, God is love. And this is how he shows us what love is all about. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So at his very core, this transcendent, creative, powerful God is also a loving God. And he has shown us what love is. And the way that he's shown us what love is, well, you see, love is not just us loving God. It's God giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's our greatest example of love. That's how we understand how we relate to God, and that's how we understand how we relate to each other. God is love, and the way he showed that love most clearly, most completely, is Jesus on the cross. Now, we're going to talk about more about that next week, because I think Jesus is underrated in our culture as well. So we'll explore a little more of that thought as we come to the topic of Jesus next Sunday. But let's pick up again in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. So John says it's not just that God is love, it's that all of humanity really understands the love of God by what we as Christians do. Now, certainly people of all religions or no religion can do good things. John is not saying that. But he's saying if you really want to communicate to the world who God is and what love is, you show the world the kind of love that we receive from God, because that is the truest form of love, that God sent his son to die for us. And so when we love others, we are showing them who God is and what real love is all about. And then John finishes that thought saying that the way that that works is God's Spirit's at work in us. God's Spirit is at work in you and me, and that helps us to show the love that he has for us. Now, let's think about this. We got Psalm 8, transcendent, powerful God, creative God, but takes note of us, right? Gives us work to do. 1 John chapter 4, we've got the fact that God is love, and the way that we understand love is through Jesus on the cross, and we are called to show that love through God's Spirit. I think if we put those two together, and we could turn to 100 other passages, of course, but I think these two together really help us see that God is far more than just a wish granter, that this is more than a transactional relationship where it's really just about me getting what I want from God and playing my cards right so he has to do the things that I think are most important. This is about a relationship with the God who brought me and you into being, and then sharing that relationship with the people around us. I might say it this way. The great God of creation has given us what we need the most. And what that is Jesus' love on the cross. This great God who is above all things has chosen to love us in Jesus. So more than just sort of checking his list and making it twice and making it, what he makes his list, checks it twice, God's doing more than that. God's doing more than just looking at our wish list. God is involved in our lives, leading us to be the people he's called us to be in his love. So, how do we respond to this great God of creation who's given us what we need the most? Well, I think there are several ways. The first is that we should worship him, right? I mean, the response is worship. That's what the Psalms are all about. The Psalms are saying, hey, let me describe God to you. This is him. And the way you respond to that God is you worship. You praise him. And so that's why we've gathered here today. That's why you're here. To worship God, to lift up God's name in song, and we prayed, we've heard his word, we're going to gather around the table in a minute, and all those things are an act of worship. We are responding to who God is. But our worship is not restricted to this room, right? Our worship should filter out into all of life. If this is a God who stands above and beyond creation, made it all, controls it all, then we can worship Him in all of it. And that really leads to the second response we have. We should love God. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Strength. And He says, love each other. So, if we do that, if we're loving God with everything we've got, every part of us, every ounce of energy, if that's the way we're loving God, then worship is going to filter into all of life. It's going to be part of every aspect of our lives, whether it's work or home or church or whatever other part of the community we're involved with. It becomes an act of worship because we are loving God. We're understanding what love is by serving this God. And then third, we obey God rather than attempting to force Him to obey us. You see, that transactional approach is sort of like a vending machine. I put my money in, I get what I want out. I have paid for it. I am owed something. When we come to God, we are owed nothing. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. And He chose to respond to us in Jesus, giving us what we didn't deserve. John says that love is not us loving God, but Him loving us. And so we don't get to control God. We don't get to dictate terms. We don't get to give our list and say, this is what you owe me. Instead, we respond to this loving God by worshiping Him, by loving Him, and submitting to Him, and allowing Him to lead us. And then the last thing. We should seek God's help when we have trouble. Now, that doesn't mean I can say, God, you've got to do this. It doesn't mean that I dictate terms to God. It means that I know the God of the universe also loves me, and that He wants me to know Him. He wants me to be in a relationship with Him, and He loves me so much that He wants me to come to Him with the things that I need the most. Now, does He have to do those things? No. But can I take them to Him and ask Him to do them? Yes. And in fact, I think He wants that. So we are called to take the things that matter most, the things that are hurting us, the things that we feel guilty about, the things we know we've messed up but need help fixing, the things that are breaking us, the things that are hurting people we love. We need to take those things to this loving God who is all-powerful and ask Him to be at work. The creation God, the God who made all things, has given you what you need the most. His Son on a cross. And He said the way to live life is to love Him and love others. There's really nothing more. God's more than a genie, more than Santa Claus. He's an all-powerful, all-loving God who has invited you to know Him. That's a God we can serve. Let's pray together. God, we're sorry that sometimes we sell you short, that we caricature you. And God, we come and we ask that you would help us to see who you really are, to understand your greatness and your power, and to share who you are with the people around us by loving them. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.